إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. I'd like to continue this evening with the explanation, the sharh of Lumat al-I'tiqad al-Hadi ila Sabil al-Rashad by al-Imam Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Ahmed ibn Muhammad ibn Qudama rahimahullah, and the explanation of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen hafizahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. In this lecture number 22, we'd like to take two points, points number 92 and point number 93, both of them dealing with the issue of al-bid'ah, or innovations, the people of innovation, and some of the groups of innovation. But before going to those points, I would like to quickly review that which we covered in the previous lecture. Points number 90 and 91, the saying of Al-Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, وَمِنَ السُنَّةِ السَّمْعُ وَالطَّاعَةُ لِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَأُمَرَاءَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بَرِّهِمْ وَفَاجِرِهِمْ مَا لَمْ يَعْمُرُوا بِمَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا طَاعَةَ لِأَحَدٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ. That also it is from the sunnah, as-sam'u wa ta'atu, it is from the sunnah, hearing and obeying. To the imams of the Muslims and those in authority from amongst the believers, the a'immat al-muslimin wa umra al-mu'mineen, whether they are righteous or unrighteous, with the condition, yani obedience to them is subject to the condition that we obey them as long as they don't command anyone with disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For verily there is no obedience to anyone if it involves disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second point, Al-Imam al-Qudama mentions point number 91, وَمَنْ وَلِيَ الْخَلِيفَ الْخِلَافَةَ وَاجْتَمَعَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ وَرَضُوا بِهِ أَوْ غَلَبَهُمْ بِسَيْفِهِ حَتَّى صَارَ الْخَلِيفَةَ وَسُمِّيَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَجَبَتْ طاعته وحرمت مخالفته والخروج عليه وشق عصا المسلمين. That whoever has been appointed or given authority or the position of khilafah, or the khalifa has been made the khalifa or the ruler, authority over the Muslims, and the people united together in the selection of this person as the khalifa, and they are pleased with him. And whoever came into authority by selection of the people, and the people are united with that selection and are pleased with him, as well as in the case whoever became the Khalifa by overcoming the people by force, by the use of the sword. In any case, if that person was selected by the people, or that person took the authority by force, once he is recognized as the Amir al-Mu'mineen, or the ruling authority, or the leader of the believers, in that case it is wajib, obligatory, to obey him. And in either case, whether he came by selection of the people or by force, once he became the ruler of the Muslims, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa, then it is obligatory to obey him. Likewise, it is forbidden to oppose him and rebel against him, and therefore ruin or destroy or break the unity of the Muslims. And if the people oppose or rebel against the ruler, it will cause division in the Muslim society, and this will destroy the unity of the Muslims. Sheikh Muhammad yani mentions in his sharh that the position of Khilafah is a very important and great responsibility. The one who is given the authority to look over the affairs of the Muslims. And it is farq kifaya, yani that at least someone should have authority, should take the responsibility for the affairs of the Muslims, and that authority or responsibility may take place in one of three ways. Either that person may be appointed by name by the previous Khalifa, as happened in the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was appointed by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, or the people, the influential people and the people of authority and power in the society, they may come together and select the Khalifa. These people are known as Ahl al-Hal wal-Aqd, the people of influence and authority or power in the society. And those people may either be appointed as a committee or a group by the previous Khalifa, or they may not have been appointed. But after the death of the Khalifa, they gather together the people of influence and authority, and in either case, they may select the Khalifa. And the third way that the Khalifa may come into office is by force. And the second way, by the way, the Shaykh mentioned that the second way, it was the way in which Uthman ibn Affan was selected as the Khalifa by those people who were appointed by Umar ibn Khattab before his death, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, he was also selected by the people, Ahl al-Hal wal-Aqd, but they were not appointed, they were not selected by the previous Khalifa, but they were the people of authority and influence in the society. And so after the killing of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, those people came together and selected Ali radiallahu anhu. And the third way that we said, the Shaykh mentioned the taking of the authority by force, it was what took place in the Khilafah of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan after the killing of Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. Then the Shaykh talked about the ruling concerning obeying the Khalifa, obeying the one of the authority from amongst the Muslims, and he said that it is obligatory, it is wajib to obey the ruler as long as he doesn't order the people to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is based on the saying of Allah in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 59, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. All you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority from amongst you. And he mentioned also a number of hadith which show the importance of obeying those in authority from amongst you, whether you like what they order you to do or whether you dislike it, as long as it's not in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is obligatory to obey them. Also, he mentions some other hadith which show that once someone is placed in authority, it is forbidden to disobey them, yani to contest or to fight against those who have been given the authority, except if those people display open kufr, yani that there is a clear proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani clear evidence in the Quran and in the Sunnah showing that that person has yani went out of Islam and become a kafir. So obedience to those in authority isn't that which we are pleased with and that which we are displeased with, as long as they don't order us to disobey Allah and as long as they don't go outside of Islam. And then he mentioned the last point is that related to one of the hadith that he mentioned, that we should not fight against the rulers even if we see some evil or corruption in them, as long as they continue to perform the prayers. As long as they continue to perform the prayers. And the Shaykh said from this we understand that if they discontinue performing the prayers, then we're allowed to fight against them, and we're not allowed to fight against the ruler unless he is outside of Islam. So this is a proof that abandonment of prayers is kufr, it is disbelief. The next point that Imam Ibn Qudama mentions, point number 92, وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ هِجْرَانِ أَهْلِ الْبِدْعَةِ. It is also from the Sunnah, from the way of the Prophet ﷺ, from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is part of the tariqah or the way that has been exemplified by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is part of Islam. It is an essential and important part of Islam. Wa min sunnah. And again, as we repeat over and over again, that as sunnah has many meanings, and the meaning here, we don't mean from the sunnah that it's one of the voluntary acts that's just commendable to do, but we mean it is from the basis of the deen itself, from the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is an essential part of Islam. Wa min as-sunnah hijran ahl al-bid'ah, yani the abandonment or the boycotting of the people of innovations. It is part of the deen of Islam. Wa mubayanatuhum, wa min as-sunnah also mubayanatuhum, yani separating and distinguishing ourselves from them. Wa tark al-jidal والخصومات في الدين, and also avoiding and abandoning argumentation and disputation. Yani arguing and disputing should be avoided. Arguing and disputing about the matters of deen, about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should avoid disputing about them. And this is, of course, it is clearly in reference to the people of bid'ah, the people of innovation, that we shouldn't waste our time arguing and disputing with them over their innovations. But not only that, but even amongst ourselves, even amongst the people of Sunnah, we shouldn't be arguing and disputing with one another. Discussion or discussing issues that we may have different understanding about by bringing evidence and proofs is permissible. And argumentation or disputation is of two types, as the Shaykh mentioned in the commentary. But the important thing, the basic rule, is that argumentation al-jidal and disputation al-khusumat in matters of deen, it is to be avoided. وَالْتَرْكْ النَّظْرْ فِي كُتُبْ الْمُبْتَدِعَ وَالْإِصْغَىٰ إِلَىٰ كَلَامِهِمْ. And also from the sunnah is avoiding looking at the books of the people of bid'ah, yani looking into their books, reading their books, or listening to their speech, and listening to what they say, going to their gatherings, or listening to their lectures or their speeches. Reading their books or listening to their speech also should be avoided. وَكُلُّ مُحْدَثَةٍ فِي الدِّينِ بِدْعَةٌ. And every newly invented matter in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is innovation. And we know that every innovation leads astray according to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and every going astray or misguidance leads to the hellfire. Here, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, in his explanation of these points, he says that al-hijran, or this point number 92, that al-hijran, it is derived from the word hajra. And linguistically it means to avoid or to leave something, a tark, to avoid, to abandon, or to leave something. And the intended meaning here of hijran, of the Ahl al-Bid'ah, hijran Ahl al-Bid'ah, it means al-ibti'ad anhum. Number one, it means to be far away from them, to stay away from them, to avoid them at all costs. Wa tark محبتهم, and also ترك محبتهم, يعني avoiding the love of them, we shouldn't love them. وموالتهم, nor have allegiance or affection for them. والسلام عليهم, or giving them greetings of السلام عليكم. وزيارتهم, or visiting them. وعيادتهم, or visiting them when they are sick. ونحو ذلك, and such things. And you can see that hijran here is a very comprehensive concept. Abandoning, boycotting, avoiding the people of bid'ah, it includes not only just staying away from them, but also we shouldn't have love or allegiance for them, give them salams, visit them, or see them when they are sick. The Shaykh says, hijran, ahl bid'ah, boycotting the people of innovation is wajib, obligatory, mandatory. And this is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mujadila, chapter 58, verse 22, لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله. That you will never find, or you will not find the people who believe in Allah and the last day, loving or having love for those who oppose Allah and His Messenger. Then you will not find those who believe in Allah, who really have iman in Allah and His Messenger, loving or having love for those who oppose Allah and His Messenger. Yani it is a clear contradiction that the one who believes in Allah and the Messenger of Allah, that they would love the person who opposes Allah and His Messenger. It doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction. If those people fight against and oppose Allah and His Messenger, and you love Allah and His Messenger, then how can you love them? So the true believers, they don't love those who oppose, who fight against Allah and His Messenger. And also a proof concerning the hijran of the Ahl al-Bid'ah, it is that the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam against Ka'b ibn Malik and his two companions radiallahu anhum ajma'in, when they remained behind from Ghazwat al-Tabuk, yani from the battle of Tabuk, they remained behind even though they were from amongst the believers and they were sincere believers radiallahu anhum, but for whatever reason they failed to go out to march forth with the Muslims at a critical time when the Prophet ﷺ was in need of the help of every able Muslim. And they remained behind, and because of that the Prophet ﷺ ordered the believers to boycott them, not to visit them, not to speak to them, not even to return salams to them. And it was a trying time, as mentioned in a very, very lengthy hadith, the hadith of Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, describing the whole situation from the beginning to end, what happened and why it happened, and how he and those two of his companions who were sincere believers, not like the others who were hypocrites, who remained behind intentionally, but they admitted their wrong, and they repented to Allah, and Allah accepted their repentance. In any case, this incident that took place in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, it is a clear indication and a proof for boycotting those who disobey Allah and His Messenger. Here the Shaykh says, and this is a very important note, that even though the general rule in Islam is to avoid and to boycott the people of sin and disobedience, and particularly the topic that we are talking about here is Ahl Bid'ah, the people of innovation. But he said, there are circumstances when we shouldn't boycott them. If sitting with those people was for a maslaha, a benefit, a clear benefit, to make clear to them the truth, for example, or to warn them against their innovation, then there is no harm in doing so. In fact, perhaps in some cases, it is, يعني, not only is it allowed to do, but you are expected to do it. And this is also with conditions. The point that he is making here is that there is an exception to this general rule. If a person sits with them, or visits them, or talks to them for a maslaha, يعني for a beneficial thing in the deen, for the sake of Allah, to clarify to them the truth that they are ignorant of, or to warn them against the innovation that they have fallen into, then in that case there is no harm in doing so. And this is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِدَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. That we are ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to invite the way of your Lord with wisdom and with beautiful or good preaching or teaching or arguments, yani, or only not arguments but words of advice and admonishment, and argue with them in ways that are best, in the best possible ways. This is mentioned in Surah Al-Nahl chapter 16 verse 125. This is the proof that in certain cases it is obligatory on us to go to those people and to talk to them for the sake of calling them to the right way by using wisdom and beautiful teachings, yani arguments showing them the benefit of following the right way and the harms of following the wrong way. The Shaykh says that this might be by sitting with them, by speaking to them, it also might be by correspondence with them or writing to them, there are various ways that it may take place, yani this exception to the general rule. And he says also from amongst, and we should keep in mind that this exception is number one for the person whose intention is to guide those people to the correct way, whose intention is to correct them, to warn them, to advise them. It has to be with this intention. Number two, it should be for those people who are capable of actually explaining to them and showing them the wrong or the error that they are in. Not for every person, but the one who is capable of showing them and who has the intention of correcting them. Otherwise, it's not for every Muslim to say, let me go and try to correct them, and perhaps you don't have the knowledge or the understanding that is sufficient in order to correct them or to show them their error. But it should be with this intention, and it should be for those who are capable and able to convince them, who have sufficient knowledge and understanding of the deen, and also the one who has a good knowledge of the correct aqidah, so that they will not fall victim to those people. It should be a person who has good, correct knowledge of aqidah, and also, more than that, the information that's necessary in order to convince those people to show them their error. Okay, then the Shaykh says also, part of abandoning or boycotting the people of bid'ah is not looking at their books, not reading or studying their books, their literature, their publications, for fear of the fitna or the trial or the temptation that it might cause, and also because it might be a means to encourage other people to listen to them or to read their books. It may be a means of spreading their falsehood amongst the people. And for this reason, some of the scholars, when they wrote against some of the innovation or the people of innovation or some of the sayings of the innovators, sometimes they talked about their beliefs and their sayings without mentioning the titles of their books. Sometimes they didn't mention the titles of their books, especially in this time that we're living in now, because for fear that if they mention the titles of those books, people may have an interest to read it, to see for themselves. And they may read it and not be capable to protect themselves from falling into the confusion that the people of innovation have put in their books. So sometimes also, by looking to their books or attending to them or giving attention to them, it may be a cause to spread their books amongst the people more than it would have been if we just left it alone and avoided it. Then the Shaykh says that avoiding the circumstances or situations that lead to deviation or lead people astray, avoiding those situations or circumstances or places, it is obligatory, it is wajib to avoid it. It's not allowed for a Muslim to go into a situation or to allow themselves to be in a circumstance or in a place that would be a trial for them, that could cause them to become confused or to be led astray. It is obligatory to avoid it, and this is based on the saying of the Prophet ﷺ concerning Ad-Dajjal. The Prophet ﷺ described in a number of authentic hadith Ad-Dajjal, Masih Ad-Dajjal, and the fitna that he would cause in deceiving the people and confusing the people, and many of the people would believe his claims due to his abilities and powers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to have as a test and a trial. But because we have been warned against him, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said all of the previous prophets warned against him, every one of them warned their people against him, and he also warned us, but in the clearest language, with the clearest descriptions of that Masih Dajjal, what he would be like, what he would say, and what he would do. So once we know that he is a fitna, a trial and a test, then it is obligatory on us to avoid coming in contact with him, and likewise, it's obligatory on us to avoid coming in contact with the places or circumstances of innovation or those things that lead astray. Here he mentions the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said concerning the Dajjal, "Man sami'a bihi falyana anhu." Whoever heard about him, and you heard about the Dajjal, that he is in a certain place, then he should avoid him. They should stay away from him. Stay away from him. Don't go out of curiosity, let me see, as some people do. They heard about some innovation or some bid'ah people, let me go and see for myself. No, don't go. It is obligatory on us to avoid him. فَوَاللَّهِ إِنَّ الرَّجُلْ لَيَأْتِهِ وهو يحسب أنه مؤمن فيتبعه مما يبعث به من الشبهات. He said, I swear by Allah that verily a man or a person, they would go to him, go to Ad-Dajjal when they heard about him, thinking themselves to be a strong believer. No problem, I'm a strong believer, I know about him, I can go and I can see for myself. Then he said, فَيَتَّبِعُهُ مِمَّا يَبْعَثُ بِهِ مِنَ الشُّبَهَاتِ. He will end up following Ad-Dajjal due to the power and the strength of the shubahat, the doubts and confusion that Ad-Dajjal would be able to send forth. Yani, the things that he would do, it would cause confusion and doubt in the mind of the people, and they would actually be caused to believe in him and to follow him. This hadith is reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawud, and the Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah said the isnad of this hadith is sahih. It is also reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed and the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim on the authority of Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhum. So from this hadith we know avoiding places of astray and misguidance and innovation, it is obligatory to avoid. We shouldn't go to such places or be in such circumstances. However, the Shaykh says, however, in spite of the fact that it's obligatory to avoid those places, if the person's intention, if their objective in looking at the books of the people of innovation, yani reading their books, if their intention or their objective was to know about that bid'ah in order to refute them, yani if a scholar or the people of knowledge read their books in order to know exactly what they are saying so that they may be refuted, then there's no harm in doing so for the one who has correct aqidah enough to protect him as a fortress, to protect him from falling victim to their innovation, and also the one who is capable and able to refute them. Yani perhaps the person may have correct aqidah and they may be able to distinguish right from wrong, and they said, okay, no harm, I can read their books, but it's not sufficient. Not only that, but still you shouldn't read it unless you also have the ability to refute them. Because if you don't have the ability to refute them, there's really no benefit in subjecting yourself to the test or the trial or the possibility of being affected by their falsehood and their shubuhat, the confusions and doubts that they cause. So the only one who is allowed to do so is the person who has correct aqidah to protect themselves from falling victim, and also has enough knowledge that they may be able to refute them. And in that case, it's allowed to read their books in order to know what they are saying, what they are claiming, so that the people may be warned against them and that they may be refuted, and perhaps some of them may return to the correct way. Here the Shaykh says that the one who contains such characteristics, that person, not only is it permissible or there's no harm in reading their books with the intention of refuting them, but in fact, he said, in some cases it may be wajib. It may be wajib in some cases that some of the people, of the people of knowledge, should open those books and read them in order to refute them, in order to refute their bid'ah. He said in some cases it may be obligatory. And then he mentions a qa'ida, which is very important principle or foundation in usul, وَمَا لَمْ يَتِمُّ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبُ وَمَا لَا يَتِمُّ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبُ. Yani, this means that if there is something which is obligatory and it cannot be fulfilled except by means of something else, then that other thing which is the means to fulfill something which is obligatory, the means to it is also obligatory. Yani, if we are required, for example, to go to the masjid to perform the obligatory prayers, it is obligatory in the men to go to the masjid and perform the obligatory prayers. There are some things that you need that you cannot go to the masjid without them. For example, you cannot go to the masjid without clothing. So it is obligatory on you to clothe yourself with sufficient clothing in order for you to be allowed to go out of your house and go to the masjid. So putting on clothing when going to the masjid to pray is obligatory. It's obligatory because you cannot pray without clothing. And prayer is obligatory, therefore putting on clothing also is obligatory. So anything that is the means in order to fulfill a wajib, that thing also is wajib. Therefore the Shaykh says, refuting the bid'ah of the Ahl bid'ah, it is obligatory. And the means to do it is to know what they are saying. You have to read their books in order to refute them. Therefore it's obligatory on some of the people to read their books in order to fulfill the obligation of refuting them. The second point that the Shaykh mentions here, or the second topic that he mentions on the point number 92, is that which is mentioned in the text concerning al-jidal wal-khisam, arguing and disputing fid-deen. Al-jidal, he said, it means, it's from the word jadala wal-jadala. It means that someone will argue with another person in order to overcome them. To argue with someone for the purpose of overcoming them. And here he says, in the books of language, al-jadal, it means al-khusuma. Al-khusuma means disputation. So here he says that these two words, al-jidal and al-khusuma, their meaning is basically the same. Arguing and disputing basically hold the same meaning. Al-khisam and al-jidal, arguing and disputing, or disputing and arguing, in matters of deen, is of two types. There are two types of arguing and disputing, and the ruling concerning them is different. The first type of argumentation or disputation is the one who argues or disputes with the objective of confirming the truth and proving the falsehood, or destroying the falsehood, confirming the truth and eliminating falsehood. Whoever argues or disputes with this objective, to confirm the truth and to destroy the falsehood, then this is something that we are commanded to do. It is either wajib or it is mustahab, one or the other. And depending on the exact circumstances, depending on the conditions or circumstances of that innovation and the circumstances of the people of innovation and the one who is going to refute them, it may either be obligatory wajib or commendable mustahab. And this is based on the saying which was already mentioned, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 125, وَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِدَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. And invite the way of your Lord with wisdom and beautiful teachings. وَجَادِلْهُمْ. This is a fil amr command. وَجَادِلْهُمْ. Argue with them. It is a command. Argue with them. بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. Yani with that which is best that you may argue with. So it is a command. In some circumstances, it is either obligatory or mustahab. The second type of disputation, argumentation, is the one who argues out of stubborn rejection, yani stubbornness. The one who argues because they just don't want to accept the truth. Or the one who wants to support their own views, or who wants to defend falsehood. The one who argues and disputes for this reason, out of stubbornness, they see that they are wrong, but they don't want to admit it. So they argue and dispute to defend themselves or to defend falsehood. He said this is something that is ugly and it is prohibited. And this is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ghafir, chapter 40, verse 4, مَا يُجَادِلُوا فِي آيَاتِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. That only the disbelievers, they are the ones who argue or dispute concerning the ayat of Allah. So that here, in this verse, is clear that disputation is something detestable. It is a characteristic of the disbelievers. But of course here, it is understood from the text or from the context that it means arguing and disputing concerning the ayat of Allah, meaning arguing and speaking against the truth, rejecting the truth out of stubbornness, or due to one's desire to defend falsehood. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same chapter, the following verse number 5, وَجَادَلُوا بالباطل ليدحضوا به الحق. And they argued by means of falsehood. They used falsehood to argue in order to refute with that falsehood the truth. And they wanted to reject the truth. So they argued using falsehood in order to reject the truth. فَأَخَذْتُهُمْ فَكَيْفَ كَانَ عِقَابٌ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so I seized them, I took hold of them, and look how terrible is the punishment. Or how terrible was the punishment. So here again, in this ayat, it makes it clear that those who argue in dispute in order to defend falsehood and to fight or reject the truth, then this is blameworthy. It is ugly, and it is a characteristic of the kuffar, the disbelievers. There are some other points concerning the issue of arguing and disputing. It's a big topic, really, and it requires a full lecture, but there's no time to do it this time. Perhaps on another occasion we may discuss this in more detail. The next point that Imam Ibn Qudamah mentions, point number 93, وَكُلُّ مُتَسَمِّنْ بِغَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَالسُّنَّةِ مُبْتَدِعٍ And here it's written in the text of the book, وَكُلُّ مُتَّسِمٍ But Allahu A'lam, it seems as though the correct reading is وَكُلُّ مُتَسَمِّنْ بِغَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَالسُّنَّةِ مُبْتَدِعًا That everyone who names themselves with other than names that point to Islam or Sunnah, any other than Muslim or Ahl Sunnah or something like this, whoever uses other names for themselves, who use other titles or labels for themselves other than Islam and the Sunnah, identifying themselves with other than Islam and the Sunnah, then all of those people are innovators. Every one of them is an innovator. And then he gives examples, and Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah says, كالرافضة, like the Rafida, الجهمية, الخوارج, القدرية, المرجعة, المعتزلة, القرامية, القلابية, ونذيرهم. All of these groups he mentioned are groups that were well known in that time, and some of them or their ideas are still existing today, such as the Rafida, they are widespread all over the Muslim world today. Even the Jahmiyyah, some of their ideas are remaining. The Khawarij are plentiful, especially those people who are known as the Jama'at of Jihad in Egypt and some other place in Algeria. The Khawarij or the ideas of the Khawarij are present amongst them, even though they don't refer to themselves by this name. The Qadariya is also present, the Murji'ah is also present, and the ideas of some of these groups are still present, though as a group, by this name, those groups are no longer existent, calling themselves by these names. So these groups and others which are similar to them, he says, فَهَذِهِ فِرَقْ الضَّلَالِ These are the groups or the sects of misguidance. وطوائف البدعة and the parties of innovation أعاذنا الله منها May Allah protect us and preserve us from these groups We seek refuge in Allah from them Here the Shaykh says in the explanation of this point the signs of the Ahl Bid'ah and the mention of some of their groups The signs of the Ahl Bid'ah he mentions three of the most outstanding signs that identify the people of Bid'ah Their special distinguishing characteristics. Number one, that they describe themselves with other than the name Islam and Sunnah. Yani they don't say we are the Ahl Sunnah, we are the Muslimun, but they describe themselves by other names. Like these names of the past and new names of today. New names of today. They call themselves by so many names, which are well known to many of us. Whoever identifies themselves with these names after they know that the name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is the Muslimun and the name that is clearly identified with Islam, the people of Sunnah, all of the scholars of the past refer to themselves by such names, then people come with other names to identify themselves. This is from innovation. So this is one of the first signs of the people of Bid'ah that they describe themselves with names other than Islam and the Sunnah. Based on the innovations which they have innovated, whether innovated speech or innovated actions or innovations in aqidah. And innovations are not only in actions of worship, but there's also innovations in speech, and the worst of innovations is the innovations in aqidah, such as these groups, the Rafida and the Jahmiyyah and Murji'ah and Mu'tazila and Ash'ariyah, which he didn't mention here, which is the most widespread of all of the deviants, and also they are the closest to the Ahl Sunnah. The second sign of the Ahl Bidah is that they are muta'assib to their opinions, yani they are fanatical and unreasonable about their opinions, their positions. They stick to them, yani without, we cannot reason with them. This is the second sign of the people of Bidah. They refuse to turn back to the truth, even if it became clear to them. They are fanatics in following falsehood. And even when they realize through proof that they are wrong, they won't admit it and they stay on falsehood. And we see them every day. When you bring them clear text from Quran and from the Sunnah, and you ask them, where did you get this innovation from? They will argue and fight with you. Even when it became clear there is no basis for it. It didn't happen before. Even just a few years ago, not even talking about 1,400 years ago, they cannot even go back 100 years and find people, any people of the Sunnah, practicing these innovations that we see around us today. From these famous groups who consider themselves to be the people of Sunnah. But in fact, if we look at their beliefs and their sayings and their practices, we will see that they are far from the Sunnah. Look at their speeches, how they speak, and look at how the Prophet ﷺ used to speak and see if there is any resemblance. It is far from it. If you tell them the Prophet ﷺ used to say, إِنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُ, they reject it. But they have their own saying, whatever they say. I didn't memorize their speeches, but you can go to the masjid and hear it every day. You will never hear them say what the Prophet ﷺ says. If you tell them the Sunnah is authentic hadith like this, and they're doing something different, they will say, our mashayikh, our teachers, our shuyukh, they taught us like this. Even though you're saying the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, they will not accept it. They are muta'assib, fanatical and unreasonable about their opinions. And the third important sign of the Ahl Bidah is that they hate the Imams of Islam and this deen. They hate and they detest the leaders of the people of Sunnah. And that was in the past and it is today. You will find that of the past, they used to hate Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and today they hate Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, or Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, and Shaykh Muhammad ibn Nasruddin al-Albani. You will find that they will try to attack them and say anything evil against them and try to belittle them in any way that they can, and this is a great sign. When you hear people speaking about the Imams of the people of Sunnah with evil, then know for sure this is a clear indication that they are the people of Bidah. So the three signs the Shaykh mentioned are very clear signs that they describe themselves as in Islam and the Sunnah, and that they are fanatical and unreasonable about their opinions and refuse to turn back to the truth even when it becomes clear to them, and that they hate and detest the leaders, the Imams of Islam and the Deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then he mentions a number of groups. Perhaps quickly we can just look at them. This is the end of what he talks about. Number one, he mentions the Rafida, and they are those who went to the extreme in their ideas or the beliefs concerning the Ahl Bayt, yani the family of the Prophet ﷺ and Ali and Fatima. And they also declare the kufr of all besides them from among Sahaba. Yani besides the few of the Sahaba, maybe five of them and the Ahl Bayt, they declare all of the rest of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ that they went out of Islam. Or if they don't declare them to be Kafirs, then at least they say they are fusaq, fasiq, evil, rebellious, corrupt people. The Rafida are many groups, many, many groups. The worst of them are those who claim that Ali radiallahu anhu is a god, that he is divine. And there are others who are less than them in their evil. They first appeared, or their bid'ah innovation first appeared during the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, according to some of the scholars, at the time when Abdullah ibn Sab'ah, the Jew from Yemen, said to Ali, Anta al-ilah, you are the divine being, the god. So Ali ordered that they be burned to death, and their leader Abdul al-Sabah escaped to al-Mada'in. And then he mentioned some of the points related to their madhab or their position concerning the sifat of Allah, that some of them, that they differ, they are not all in agreement. Some of them mushabbiha, they make comparison between the characteristics of Allah and the characteristics of the creatures, and some of them mu'attila, yani those who empty the characteristics of Allah of any meaning, denying their meanings, and some of them are mu'attadil, yani in between, not going to that extreme or the other. And he says that they are called the Rafida, yani Rafida means, Rafida means to refuse or to reject, because they rejected Zayd ibn Ali Ibn al-Husayn, Ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, at the time when they asked him about Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, and they asked for Allah's mercy and blessings upon them. They wanted to know, what is your position about Abu Bakr and Umar? And when he had a favorable position for them, they rejected him and they avoided him. So they became known as the Rafida for this reason. And also they named themselves Shia because they claim that they are the party who is concerned about defending the Ahl Bayt and that they support them and defend them and demand their rights of being the true Imams or leaders of the Muslim Ummah.
The next book is the Jahmiyya. And I think some of these notes probably we have in handouts that we gave out before. Most of the notes are there. But just briefly, the Jahmiyya, their name comes from Al-Jahm ibn Safwan, the one who was killed by Salim, or Salim ibn Ahwaz in the year 121. And he was killed. He was killed because of his false beliefs. Their madhhab in the sifat of the characters of Allah, ta'atil, they empty them of their meaning and negate them. And their madhhab in Al-Qadr, follow Al-Qadr, divine decree, it is the saying of Jabr, yani. Concerning the divine decree, they say that human beings are compelled to do what they do. And concerning the issue of Al-Iman, they have the opinion of Irja', yani the Murji'ah. That is, that Iman is simply conviction in the heart. It doesn't include sayings and actions. Yani sayings and actions are not a part of Iman, this is the Murji'ah. So the Jahmiyyah or Murji'ah in reference to the issue of Iman. And concerning the one who commits major sins, they said, in terms of the sifat, denying the sifat and Jabariyyah, in terms of Qadr al Qadha, and he's saying that the people are forced to do what they do, and Murji'ah in terms of Iman, saying that actions and speech are not a part of Iman, and they are also divided into many subgroups. The next group is the Khawarij, and they are those who went out to fight against Ali ibn Abi Talib due to the fact that he tried to make reconciliation or set the ruling between the two opposing parties of the Muslims. And their madhab is that they declare themselves to be free of any connection to Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhuma, and also they believe in the permissibility of rebelling against the Imam of the Muslim if he goes against the Sunnah in their opinion and what they consider to be the Sunnah. And they also, the Khawarij, make takfir. They declare the kufr of the one, the Muslim, who commits major sins. And they said he will be in the hellfire forever. And also the Khawarij have many subgroups. Then there's the Qadariyyah, and they are those who say, whose opinion they deny the Qadr, meaning they say that the actions of the human being are their own actions, and that Allah doesn't have power over the actions of the human being, that the human being has their own will and their own ability that is independent of the will and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This opinion first appeared from a person called Ma'bad al-Jahani in the end of the time of Sahaba, and he got those ideas from a man from amongst the Magians, the Majusi, in Basra. And they are also two main groups, those who are extremists and those who are not extremists. The extremists are those who deny that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even have knowledge, nor does his power or his will have any authority over the actions of the creatures. Those are the extremists, that Allah doesn't even know what the creatures are going to do, nor does he have any power over them. And these, he said, are extinct, are non-existent, they are almost non-existent. And those who are less than the extremists are those who believe that Allah knows about the actions of the human being, but they deny that the human being's actions are subject to the will of Allah, or the power of Allah, or the creation of Allah. The next group is the Murji'ah, and they are those who say that the actions of the human being are separate from Iman, they are not a part of Iman, and that Iman is simply a conviction or admission or affirmation in the heart. So to them, the fasiq, the corrupt criminal person, is mu'min kamil al-Iman, is a believer who has perfect Iman, no matter whatever he did of sins or whatever he avoided of obligatory actions or acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, he mentioned the Mu'tazila, The Mu'tazila, they are the followers of Wasil ibn Attah, who separated from the majlis or the sitting circle, the study circle of Al-Hasan al-Basri. And he held the belief and confirmed the idea that the fasiq, the one who commits sins, who is evil and corrupt, he is in a position between two, yani in a station between two stations. Manzila bayna manzilatayn. He is neither a believer nor a disbeliever. And that such a person who commits major sins, according to the Mu'tazila, they said he would be eternally in the hellfire. Unlike the Khawarij, who said that he is a disbeliever outright, they said he is neither a believer nor a disbeliever, but they agreed with the Khawarij that the person who commits major sins and doesn't repent from it in this life, that they will be in the hellfire forever. And he was followed with this idea by another man named Amr ibn Ubayd, and their madhab in the Sifat al-Sa'afir, the negation of their meaning, like the Jahmiyyah. Concerning the divine decree of Qadr al-Qadha, they are Qadariyyah, yani that the human beings have complete free will. And they say that the Qadr of Allah and the Qadha of Allah doesn't have any relationship to the actions of the human being. Concerning the one who commits major sins, they said that he is eternally to be in the hellfire, and he is outside of Iman, yani outside of Iman, meaning he is not a believer nor a disbeliever, in a station between two stations. And they are the opposite of the Jahmiyyah in these last two issues, yani concerning the one who commits major sins and the divine decree. Then he mentions the Qarraniyyah. They are the followers of Muhammad ibn Qarram, who died in the year 255. And they are inclined towards the idea of tashbih. In sifat, the characteristics of Allah, they make comparison between Allah's characteristics of qualities and those of the human being. And also they hold the opinion of al-irja and iman, yani the opinion of the murji'a, that iman is simply conviction in the heart without consideration of speech or action. And this haramiyya, they are also divided into many subgroups. Then he mentions the salima. They are the followers of a man who is known as Ibn Salim, and he also held the belief of a tashbih, yani making comparison between the characteristics of Allah and the characteristics of the human being. And then the Shaykh says finally that all of these groups, which the author, Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, has mentioned, he said after mentioning them, and the other groups like them. And here Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen mentions that of the groups that are like them is the Ash'ariyah. The Ash'ariyah, who are the followers of Abu al-Hasan, or who claim to be the followers of Abu al-Hasan, Ali ibn Ismail al-Ash'ari, rahimahullah, who was in the beginning of his time, part of the people of the Mu'tazila, until he reached the age of 40. At that time he announced his repentance from the belief of the Mu'tazila, and he began to explain and clarify the falsehood of the madhab of the Mu'tazila, and then he stuck to and adhered to the madhab of Ahl Sunnah, rahimahullah. Finally, the Shaykh says, as for those who claim or identify themselves to him, who claim to be following him, then they remain on that madhab that he was on in between the time he left the Mu'tazila and came to the Ahl Sunnah, and that madhab is known as the madhab of the Ash'ariyah or the Ash'a'ira. In that madhab, the main thing he mentions here is that they do not confirm the sifat of Allah. They don't confirm Allah's characteristics and qualities, except seven of them, because they claim that these seven can be proven by the intellect, by rationale. And they interpret the rest of them as they like. And these seven, which they say can be confirmed by the intellect, are mentioned in a line of poetry, حَيٌّ عَلِيمٌ قَدِيرٌ وَكَلَامٌ لَهُ إِرَادَةٌ وَكَذَلِكَ السَّمْعُ وَالْبَصَرُ. Yani, that Allah has these qualities of living, knowledge, ability, speech, will, hearing, and seeing. They also have many other innovations concerning the speech of Allah al-Kalam and concerning the divine decree of Qadr and other such matters. And this is the end of what the Shaykh says here. But there's one point here that I noticed, I don't understand exactly why the Shaykh didn't give any mention of the group that Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah mentioned in the text of the book. He mentioned another group that's not here in the explanation, and I don't know, I tried to bring something concerning them.
we just mentioned briefly. That is the Qullabiyya. Imam Ibn Qudamah mentioned them amongst the groups of deviation, but the Shaykh in his explanation didn't mention the Qullabiyya. For whatever reason, Allah knows best. In any case, I just took some brief notes concerning Qullabiyya, and here it is mentioned that their name is taken from the person who they ascribe to. It is Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Sa'id ibn Qullab al-Qattan al-Tamimi al-Basri. And he is one of the people of Kalam, the Ahlul Kalam al-Takallam. He is the leader of the Ta'ifa known as Qullabiyya, and he is one of those who was considered to be of the people of Sunnah. And there was many disputes or arguments or debates between him and the Mu'tazila. He used to argue against the Mu'tazila in behalf of the Sunnah, and that was in the time of Al-Ma'mun, the Khalifa Ma'mun, and he died in the year 240 after the Hijrah. And it is said that he is called Ibn Qullab due to the intensity with which he used to debate at the time when he used to have debates with the people of Bid'ah, yani who were worse than him. And this name is taken from the word Al-Qullab, which is the spur, or the metal spur that is worn by the horse trainer, that they use to make the horse to move. I mean, these metal round things that are on their shoes, they stick into the side of the horse. This is called Qullab or Mihmad. And he was known from this name due to the intensity or the severity with which he used to argue at the time when he used to have debate. And it is not from the fact that his grandfather was named Qullab, but actually it's due to this characteristic that he was described by in his debate with those with the Mu'tazila. And also it's mentioned here that Al-Ashari, yani Abu Hassan Al-Ashari, follows the minhaj of Al-Qullab in many of his sayings in philosophy. And he used them, Al-Ashari used them in his debate also against the Mu'tazila. He used the arguments of Qullab. And he was able to overcome the Mu'tazila due to the help of many of the arguments from the Qullabiyya, and also adding to it the arguments that he knew from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then it says that Ibn Qullab, that he was better than the Ashariya in many of the issues, such as the issue of Iman and the issue of Sifat, the characteristics of Allah, just as he was better than them, or he was the best of them in the issues concerning the names of Allah, Al-Asma Al-Ahkam, rulings or judgments, and Qadr Al-Qadr, divine decree, and so also some of his companions or students, the students of Ibn Qullab, such as Al-Harith and Al-Muhasibi, Bab Al-Abbas, Al-Qallanati, that they were also better than the Asha'ira or the Ashariya in many of the issues. In any case, the important point here is that better than the Ashariya or better than the Mu'tazila or better than any other group of deviants, it means that those who are closer to the Sunnah are better than them. And it's relative. Relative. Just as we say the Ashariya, they are the closest to the people of Sunnah in general. Still, they are not from the Ahl Sunnah, but they are better than the others, relatively speaking, due to the fact that on many issues they are closer to the Sunnah than the others. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any comments or corrections or questions, perhaps there's a few moments remaining. And we have still one more lesson remaining, inshaAllah. We still have one lecture remaining, 2 points remaining we'll cover inshaAllah bi'idhni Allah ta'ala in the next lecture, and we'll start review.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين